Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you just love a good prologue? Am I the only one? I mean, it really sets the stage for what comes after it, doesn't it? When I'm reading a book, I just don't understand why they don't include the prologue or the introduction in the page count. It feels like it diminishes the prologue when they use those tiny Roman numerals. They don't even get like regular numbers, full-size regular numbers. And I don't know what the publishers are up to, because then even when the real story starts, it starts on like page 12 or 14. Would it have been so hard to count the prologue with those numbers? Well, prologues can be important because they give us the context for which a story occurs, or help us understand what is to come. And what you may not have realized this morning, unless you looked at the chapter and verses, but our reading from Romans began with a prologue of sorts. Judy read for us three verses from Romans chapter 3, verses 28 through 30, and then she read chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. And we read those first three chapters, which actually are in parentheses and as given to us by the Narrative Lectionary Committee. We read those so that we would have a context or understanding for why verse 1 of Romans chapter 5 begins with therefore. You can't really begin with a therefore because you don't know what it's there for if you haven't read ahead of it. That was a spirit, friends. That wasn't in my notes. Don't blame that one on me. That one came from God. Anyway, these three verses from Romans chapter 3 explain that we are justified by our faith apart from works. So that it doesn't matter if we were born Jewish or as Gentile, whether we are circumcised or not, whether we know the law and follow it or not. Because God offers God's love to all of us. All of us. And all we need to do to be justified, that is made right with God, is to have faith. To believe that God loves us. To believe that God loves you. The therefore is in response or because of this truth that Paul presents. Therefore, he writes, we are justified by faith. As Paul had explained in the prologue, which Paul didn't actually give us as a prologue, he gave us his chapters before this, but the lectionary committee gave it to us as a prologue. Therefore, we have peace with God. But that's not all. There's more. Just like an infomercial. We've got more for you. Paul then goes on to explain how this justification by faith impacts us in the past, in the present, and in the future. Paul says we have been justified or set in a right relationship with God, which is past tense. We have been. And then he says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. Present tense. We have peace. And then he goes on to say, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God, which is future. So our justification by faith is good news for all times, past, present, and future. And not only that, Paul's not done. Paul boasts to the Romans, in addition, because God loves us so much, we get to suffer. Money back guarantee. We get to suffer. Well, the suffering that Paul refers to here is not necessarily what we think of when we think about suffering today. This is more than getting a bad diagnosis or watching your team lose a close game or even worse, being blown out. Paul is definitely talking about persecution, imprisonment, torture, and even death. But he's also talking about the challenge of waiting upon God, the in-between time. You know that time between the promise given and its fulfillment, or the time it takes us to recognize that the promise has already been fulfilled? Suffering, according to Paul, is what Abraham and Sarah did as they waited for God to finally bless them with children. God had promised Abraham that he would make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens and the grains of sand on the seashore. But in their 90s, Abraham and Sarah still didn't have any children. It's pretty easy to see that they suffered in their barrenness. But even so, not having children is not like being tortured because of your faith, which is what we have probably presumed Paul was talking about when he talks about suffering. And it's difficult to imagine boasting about suffering, no matter how you define it. But then again, even our definition of boasting is probably different than Paul's. So Abraham and Sarah suffered while they waited to have children, but their suffering produced endurance, and their endurance character, and their character produced hope. Hope. Hope in the one who promised to bless them and make of them a great nation. The Israelites also suffered as they endured 40 years of wandering in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Remember, the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years when God sent Moses to deliver them from slavery in order that they might live in the land that God had promised. But the Israelites' journey from slavery to freedom was not short. Sure, their freedom came quickly after the 10 plagues, but they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they settled into their new home in their new land, the land that God had promised to them. Now, according to Paul's definition, those 40 years were 40 years of suffering while they waited for God. But that doesn't mean every minute of every hour of every day was torture. But it was the process that they had to endure to enter the promised land. And the same is true for us. The freedom that we are offered in Christ, that is the justification that we receive through our faith, comes instantly. It comes instantly because all we have to do, all that it requires of us, is that we believe. Believe that God could love us, the sinners that we are, so much that God would send God's one and only Son to truly suffer so that we would not need to suffer. Now, this suffering, more my definition than Paul's, is the suffering that Jesus does for us on the cross. That's not what Paul is referring to. And let me make it clear that we do not need to suffer in order that we might be justified or made righteous with God. There's nothing we need to do other than believe. Believe, for our justification comes through faith. However, even though that justification comes instantly through faith, there is still this time in the present during which we suffer or we endure while we wait upon the Lord. It is our wilderness wandering time. It's what is often referred to as the now and the not yet. Because through Jesus, we have already entered into the freedom of a life lived in right relationship with God. But we also live with the assurance that this relationship is eternal. So we live in that freedom now with the hope and the assurance that that righteousness, that relationship is eternal. And that's what gives us hope. Hope and the knowledge of the life yet to come, which is assured through the grace in which we now stand. And all of this is given to us even though we did not and we do not deserve it, which is truly the good news of the gospel as Paul understands it. He felt more unworthy than any of the rest of us, it seems, by his writing. So Paul makes his point by saying that rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves God's love for us by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. Let that sink in. God sent Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. It's not because of anything you did, will do, or could do, past, present, or future, that God sent Jesus to die for you. But while you were still a sinner, God sent him to die. And when you and I were at our lowest point, when there was nothing within us that seemed worthy of redeeming or capable of restoration, God sent God's Son, God's one and only Son. This is the same faithful God who followed through with the promise to give Abraham and Sarah a multitude of descendants, even though it was decades before Sarah gave birth to Isaac. It's the same faithful God who told the Israelites that he would lead them from their captivity in Egypt to the freedom of the promised land. Those fulfilled promises required Abraham and Sarah and Moses and the Israelites to believe, to have faith in God, to be faithful to them, and then to be patient, or as Paul would say, to suffer. Well, God has proven God's self faithful time and time again. We read it throughout Scripture in these two stories and others, and hopefully you've seen it in your lives and in the lives of others where God has been faithful. God has fulfilled promises. God has been present amidst the suffering, the waiting that we find ourselves enduring. So all we need to do to receive the promises of God, that is everlasting life lived in the loving presence of the Almighty, is to have faith, Paul writes. There's nothing else that is required of us. It's that simple, because it was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. Christ didn't come to redeem those who were already righteous. He came for the broken, the discarded, the marginalized, to the least of these. And he came to do for us what we could never have done for ourselves, and that is to make us righteous, to make us worthy of being in the presence of God. Jesus came as the way. Not the narrow way of the law, but the broad, wide way to a relationship with God. And that's how our reading concludes, by reminding us that while we were enemies of God, that we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. First he calls us sinners, and now he calls us enemies. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? But like in our prologue, Paul wants us to see and hopefully understand that the way to God is not narrow. It's not about what family you were born into, what circumstances you were born into, what country or nation you happen to be born into. It's not about what your parents did for you as a child, had you baptized or circumcised or not. God loves all people and provides a wide path towards this righteousness, which is just quite simply a relationship with God. And that path is through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you and for all people while we were still enemies. People of faith like to look at people who don't believe and go, oh, they're beyond redemption. Friend, so too were you. So too were you until you came to faith, until you accepted the gift that has been so freely given to each and every one of us through the grace of God given because of God's love for all of creation. While you were enemies of God, God sent God's Son. Who would do that for a friend, let alone an enemy? Give their one and only Son on behalf of another. And yet God has done that for you, which is great news. And even better news, God has done that for your enemies too. Shudder at the thought. But such is God's love. That like the water being poured into the glass, like the Holy Spirit being poured into our hearts, it's eternal. It just comes and comes and comes. I read this week a prayer that talked about love as being immortal. That's what God's love for each and every one of us. It's eternal, immortal. It knows no beginning and no end. And even when we don't receive it or understand it or want to acknowledge it, even when we're enemies of that same love, God doesn't stop loving us. God continues to pursue a relationship with us. Because Jesus is not an exclusive way to God. Yes, he's the only way to God, but that way is wide, my friends, filled with all sorts of opportunity to come to the one who gave himself for you and for all people as the means of our salvation. God's love is good news, past, present, and future. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.